If you don't know, we are a family in this church, and we are a very real family. We are not a fake family, okay? If you're not part of this church and you're new here, there's a lot of things that we want you to know about us. We're kind of silly. We like to make jokes at times, but when it's time to get down to business, we need to get down to business. And so our business today is the Bible, the God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence with His words. He just said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He said, "Let there be the world," and there was the world. That powerful, almighty God is speaking to us, His creation, through the Word of God. And so we're going to open up the Word of God as we do every single week, and we're going to listen and see what God has for us. And He has chosen that we would use preachers and teachers, and so my job is to present God's Word. My job is not to give you my opinion. My job is not to give you my thoughts, because my thoughts aren't that important, and they can be wrong. So I don't want to tell you what I think. I want to tell you what God says. I need God's help to do that. And so hopefully on a regular basis, you're praying for me. And so if you're like, "Oh man, he's not very good," then you should be praying for me that I get to do this and do a better job. I know our elder is praying often for me. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're really going to focus on the last part of verse 7 today. It's an astounding few words that we see in Scripture, but it is amazing. And so I'm just going to pray that God would allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate His Word in our hearts today. And hopefully, God addresses something in your heart today. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what you think about God. I don't know what you've been brought up with. But I know that the God of the universe can speak to you. And so I'm just going to pray that God would do that through His Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pray that I would do a good job of communicating His message this morning. So before we get into Acts 6, 7, let's pray. It's nice to stop and just be calm for a few moments. Our lives are too busy. They're just too busy, Lord. We got too many things on our schedule, too many things pulling us in so many directions. It's hard to pay attention, it's hard to listen. And so we thank you for the gathering today, that we can just stop and listen from you today. And I pray, Lord, that you would honor that commitment that we've made to you this morning, the sacrifices that we've made to be here. We could be anywhere other than here, but we're here. And so I just pray that you would bless us through your word and through songs and through fellowship. Father, we need you to build us up. This world is so hard. And so just strengthen us today through your word. You've given us an impossible job to do. So give us the strength to be able to do that job. And allow me, preacher today, to speak your word. And to not let my thoughts and my opinions creep into this thing, Lord, but just to preach your word. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Let me ask you a question to start off with. How many times in the past 6 months have you shared the gospel with somebody? How many times in the past 6 months have you laid out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most important message in your life? How many times have you shared that for somebody else? I don't mean, did you say, "Hey, God bless you"? That's not sharing the gospel. That's a good thing. I don't mean, how many times have you told someone you're going to pray for them? Those are good things. I'm asking you, how many times in the last 6 months you've sat somebody down and said, "This is why I'm going to heaven. This is the hope that I have. This is the gospel." How many times in the last 6 months have you done that? The majority answer in the church today in America, the answer to that question, the majority answer is none. That's the majority answer. I haven't done that in the last 6 months. So if you ask across the board, that's usually the majority answer. Yet the problem is we know very clearly what Scripture teaches us. Go out and tell people about Jesus. Proclaim the gospel. Make disciples. And so we know what we're supposed to be doing, and yet we're not doing it. Or some of us aren't, at least. Or there are times when we fail in doing that. And so the question is why? We've got the God of the universe who is all-powerful and almighty behind us. He's the power and strength behind what we do. And He said, "Go tell people about Jesus. Go tell them the gospel that's in your heart." And we're like, not today. There are a number of answers to that question, why we are not reaching that potential. Sometimes it's just, let's be honest, they're just excuses. Sometimes we're just lazy. Sometimes we're just selfish. Sometimes we just don't want to do it because we don't feel like it. And that's our problem. That's not God's problem. That's on us. But then there are some things that we have to deal with in the world when we share the gospel that are, I would call them legitimate reasons. There's always an answer, but there's legitimate things and hurdles that we come across when we want to share the gospel. And so we're called to share the gospel, and my hope is that in your life you want to present the gospel. I hope that you wake up in the morning saying, God, bring someone into my life so I can share the most important news in my heart with somebody today who doesn't have that message. I hope that is your prayer. And I hope you're on the lookout. I hope you're thinking, is God working there? Is God working there? Can I present the gospel there? Can I be honest and have a real conversation there? And in that pursuit, you will run into, like I said, hurdles. One of the biggest hurdles that we have is this simple answer. If I was to ask you, there's people in your life, there's people in your family. Some of you are married to non-Christians. Some of you have children or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers who don't know Jesus. And sometimes we ask the question, why aren't you sharing the gospel with them? And this is sometimes the answer. I don't think that they're going to change. I don't think they can change. Or I don't think they will change. And so we quit before we even begin. God puts it on our heart and says, go share the gospel with that person. And we say, they're not going to accept it. They're going to reject it. And so before we even take that step of obedience, we've already quit before we've begun. So there's a lot of reasons why that is. A lot of reasons why we believe that people aren't going to change. Number one, some people, we think they're just too far gone in their sin. They're just messed up people. They're the worst of the worst, and we think, you know what? That's just a really bad person, and they're not going to make a change now. They're too far gone in their sin. Sometimes, not to be insensitive, sometimes people are just too old. You know what? That person's 70 years old. They've rejected Jesus for 70 years. I don't think they're going to change at 70. Sometimes we have young people that are stuck in their ways, like old people are as well. Sometimes people are just set in their ways. And so we think, you know what? If I'm going to spend my time sharing the gospel, it's not going to be with them because they're stuck in their ways. They've rejected it their whole life. What's going to change now? Sometimes we believe that they don't want to hear the gospel. Sometimes we believe we shouldn't share the gospel. Sometimes we believe they won't change because they've told us they won't change. Had enough of that preaching. Can you please stop telling me about Jesus? I got it. Don't tell me anymore. Maybe an atheist, maybe a Muslim, maybe a Jehovah's Witness, maybe a Mormon. Maybe you believe that they're not going to change and they're not capable of changing. Or maybe this is one of the ones that's really tricky for me. If we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes we look at somebody else's life and we don't think they really need Jesus. You know what? They're successful. They got a lot of money. They got a nice house. They got a nice family. Their marriage seems pretty strong. They're really nice people. They help out other people. So you know what? They don't have Jesus, but they seem to be doing okay without Jesus. So why am I going to present them to something? What can I offer them? It's not a good answer, but sometimes that's what happens in our heart. And so because sometimes we think somebody won't change, we don't even try. Think about this. Does anybody have like a name popping up in your brain right now? Oh, that person, they will not change. Mm-mm. Not that person. Maybe somebody else, but not that person. So I'm going to respond in two ways in my introduction here, and then we're going to jump into the passage. If you are thinking in your mind, that person will not change. They're not going to change. They're not going to become a Christian, so I'm not going to waste my time and my energy to tell them. Here's my first response. Do you really know what's going on in their hearts? Do you really know? Just because they're saying that, that doesn't mean that's actually what's going on in their life. Is it possible that the God of the universe knows more about that person than you do? Is it possible that God looks at them in a different way than you do? Is it possible when God says, go share the gospel, and you say, God, not going to happen because they won't change? Maybe God knows something that we don't know? My second response is, how big is your God? How strong and how powerful is the God that you worship? Can He overcome some things? Matthew 19:26, Jesus says to the man who was looking for some things impossible, He says, with man this is impossible. Jesus agrees, it's impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. God doesn't understand impossible. It's impossible for you, that's fine, but it's not impossible for God. So again, I want you to just think that in the back of your mind. We're not sharing the gospel, and sometimes it's because we've convinced ourselves before we've even begun, they're not going to change. I'm not going to spend my time in that neighborhood. Are you kidding me? There's no way those people are going to change. So I just want you to, the Holy Spirit, to work in your life. And maybe you got somebody on your heart already. You're thinking, this person won't change. Won't happen. I want you to put that person right there and think about them through the message. What time is it? Oh, well, it's time to stop already. I just got started. All right, Acts chapter 6, verses 7. There's a category of people that would fall into this category of they're not going to change. During the first century, there's a group of people that if the world looked at them, or if Jerusalem looked at them, they would say, these people are not changing. They're not going to give up what they believe. They're not going to stop doing what they're doing to become a Christian. That group is a group called the priests. And so if you were in the first century and you said, oh, a bunch of these priests, we've been sharing the gospel with these priests, many people would say, why are you wasting your time? That's the category of kind of people we're talking about in Acts chapter 6. So we have Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and we talked about this the last 2 weeks. And so if you want to hear that, there are sermons online about that. But what I really want to concentrate on is verses 7, and really the back part of verse 7. Here's what it says. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And here's this astounding statement. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Many, not just one, many Jewish priests became Christians. That is an astounding statement. Why is it so astounding? Why are they such an unlikely group to become Christians? Let's talk about a few things. First, number one, the priests are on the anti-Jesus team. Okay? During Acts 1 through 6, there are basically two teams when it comes to Christianity. There's the pagan world outside there, the Gentiles. We're going to get to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 8. But really, this is a lot of Jewish stuff going on the first few chapters. Just about the Jews, there's probably some Gentiles sneaking in there, as big as the church was. But the first few chapters are about Jews. And so there are two teams when it comes to the Jews. There are the Jews for Jesus, and then there are the Jews against Jesus. That's as simple as it gets. Jews for Jesus, Jews against Jesus. The Jews who say, you know what? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the awaited prophecy. We've been waiting for Him. He's going to save the world from our sins. He's going to forgive us of our sins. We accept Jesus as the Savior, as God's chosen Son. And then there are the Jews that say, no, He is not. He is a blasphemer. He's a heretic. He's an imposter. And we send Him to the cross. That's where He deserves. That's what the Jews against Jesus say. And the priests are not on Jesus' team. The priests are on the team that are not for Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. As you turn there, I just want to walk through a little bit of hierarchy that we are a little bit debatable. A few things we do know about the priest and the position, okay? So what we see throughout Scripture is we see a position of a high priest, okay? So the high priest is the top dog when it comes to priest. He's the top, high priest. And then we have this second category, which is a bit confusing, and that would be called the chief priests. So sometimes it's chief priest, just one, and sometimes it's plural, chief priests, multiple. So you see that throughout the New Testament. And then you have underneath the chief priests, you have just the general priesthood. Okay, so you have high priest, you have chief priest, and then you have the priest. But they're all on the same team, or they're all in the same kind of camp, because the high priest is the leader. And so let's read Matthew 26, verses 3 through 4. This is when Jesus is still alive, but they are closing in on Him quickly. Matthew 26, 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill Him. These people are not on Jesus' side. They want to arrest Him and they want to kill Him. Matthew 27, verses 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate. We want Him killed, is what the priest said, and they're starting to get it done. They're going to deliver Him over to Pilate. Now, the funny thing about Pilate is, Pilate tries to let Jesus go. He's like, let's let Jesus go. I can't find anything wrong with this man. Pilate's like, look, I don't want to send this guy to the cross. I don't think he's really all that bad. But there is a group of people who do think that Jesus is that bad. Matthew 27, verses 20. So Pilate's like, let's let this guy go. He tries to let him go. Here's what we see in Matthew 27:20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. So Pilate says, let's let Jesus go. And the priests say, no, kill him, crucify him. And they get their crowd all riled up so that Jesus will be killed. So if we're going to put these guys in a category, they're not on Jesus' side. Well, maybe once Jesus was hung on the cross, maybe they relaxed a little bit. No, they did not. They remained on the anti-Jesus side because Jesus Christ went to the cross and then He resurrected, right? So Jesus didn't go away. They wanted Jesus to go away, but He kept showing up in all these people, all these Christians. And so now the priests changed their target from Jesus because they had Him killed. Now they're going after the church, those who worship the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Again, this is the priest that we're talking about. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Right? The priests come and attack the apostles and throw them in jail. Acts chapter 5, verses 17. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, the party of the Sadducees, and were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. These people are not for Jesus and they're not for the team of Jesus. And then we just see a little bit of their heart in verse 33 in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, 33. When they heard this, the response of those pro-Jesus people, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So not only do the priests want to have Jesus killed and see it through, they want all these Jesus people killed as well. This is the category of people that we're talking about here. There is a line drawn in the sand between the Jews. And there are those who are for Jesus and there are those who are against Jesus. To the point where they want Him and all of His followers killed. The priests are not on Jesus' side. And so if there is an unlikely convert, this would be it. Those guys? The guys who sent Jesus to the cross? Those guys who were trying to kill all the Christians? All of a sudden, they've crossed the line? Not likely. Here's the other thing that we see, and this is why it was so unlikely. When you looked at the priests in that first century, you'd think, they're not giving it up. They're not going to cross the line to become a Christian. Here's the other reason. Because crossing the line into Christianity will cost them greatly. It's not just a matter of whose team you're on. It's going to cost them. It's going to make them make sacrifices if they want to become a Christian. What kind of sacrifices? First, they potentially lose their job, their career, their way of providing for their families, their way of living. Okay, so just really quick, a little quick history lesson. The job of the priest was to stand before God and man. So man had sin. God doesn't like sin. In order for man and God to be together in the Old Testament, somebody had to deal with that sin. Or something had to deal with that sin. And that was usually the blood of an animal. In order to appease the wrath of God, an animal had to be killed. Its blood had to be shed. Its throat had to be cut. And the blood was sprinkled. And somebody had to get that job done. Somebody had to do the day-to-day work of standing between the gap of God and sinful human beings. And that was the priest's job. So the priest stood in between men and God and said, okay, God, you don't like the sin. We're going to help you handle it. We're going to kill this animal. We're going to send up burnt offerings. We're going to do all that. And so their job was to have this position. The problem is those Christians, they don't need a priest. Jesus Christ is their high priest. Jesus Christ is the one that stands in the gap between God and man. Jesus does all the things that the priests are currently doing in the Jewish faith. If you get a chance, read through the book of Hebrews. It's beautiful about how Jesus Christ is our high priest. But think about this, right? You've been living your whole life, you've been doing this job, and all of a sudden, there's this group of people, and they don't need you. They don't need the priests anymore. We don't got to kill any more animals. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price for our sins once and for all. We don't need the day-to-day sacrifices anymore. So if these priests are going to cross the line, they got to give up their jobs potentially. They don't need you anymore. It's kind of like a Blockbuster CEO, right? The CEO of the store Blockbuster. We don't need him anymore. We got Netflix. It's like the CEO of Blockbuster was starting to invest in Redbox or Netflix, right? He's crossing the line. He's not going to need a job in a few months or a few years. So as a father, let me just tell you, that's difficult for me to reconcile. My job is to provide for my family. And if I've been providing for my family my whole life in a certain way, and if I cross the line, I lose my job or potentially lose my job, I'm going to start thinking about that. How am I going to provide? And then let's get into the psychology of these priests a little bit more. Not only is it their job, but they have power. They have influence. They have prestige. They are honored men because of their position. Right? What an honored position to stand before people and say, look, you came to the temple with sin. We did some stuff. We killed some animals. We did some things. And you can walk away good with God. That's a pretty prestigious position. The priests were able to bless people so they could say, bless you and bless you, right? So they had power. They had prestige. People looked up to them. Over there with those Christians, those pro-Jesus people, we don't need that priest anymore. And his power is gone. What you can offer me, priest, I don't need it anymore. So not only his job, but his power, his prestige, his influence, his honor. He loses all of that if he becomes a Christian. And then let's dive one level deeper into the psyche of human beings. It's their identity. If I was to ask you, what are you? A lot of you would say, I'm a carpenter. I'm an accountant. I'm a salesman. I'm a whatever. That's sometimes how we answer the question. Well, what are you? Well, I'm a whatever. And you tell them what your job is. And so your job is wrapped up in who you are. Now, to make matters even more difficult, this was a bloodline job, right? So the priests were only priests if they were through a certain kind of bloodline, which means their daddy was a priest, and their great-grandfather was a priest, and their grandfather was a priest, and their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a priest, all the way up to Aaron. And so these men would have to say, granddaddy, I'm leaving the priesthood. Great-great-granddaddy, I'm not doing what you did. They don't need us over there in that church. We're going to go over there to the Christians, right? They have to walk away from their family career, right? It's like you have a blacksmith and the great-great-grandfather's a blacksmith, 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 blacksmith. Oh, I want to be a carpenter, you know? Oh, no, we're blacksmith. That's what we do. Not to mention all of their peers, all of their teammates are the anti-Jesus people. There's a lot of pressure from family and the people around them. And so in order to become a Christian, these priests have to give up a lot. And so let's put yourself in the first century. And God says, go tell people about Jesus. Who of you is going to go knock on the priest's door and say, let's have a conversation? We would say, no, I'm not going to waste my time. That priest is not going to give his life to Christ. Let's spend our time doing something else, talking to somebody else, but not the priests. Because all human wisdom says the priests are not going to give their lives to Christ. They're not crossing that line. They have to give up too much, and they've been against Jesus since the beginning. No way are they going to become Christians. That's what human wisdom says. And that's why we don't trust human wisdom. Because all human wisdom says these guys are not crossing the line. And yet, a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. There's hope for those people in your life. And you say, not my brother, not my spouse, not my co-worker. Not going to happen with them. Really? You don't know that. We don't know that. Maybe you're today and you're thinking, God's put it on my heart to share the gospel, but I must be confused because I'm not sharing the gospel with that person because they're never going to accept it. You don't know that. We don't know that. Now let's ask the question, why or how? I think it's important for us to understand why these priests accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's going to help us on our journey. Here's the number one answer, and this is across the board, and that's not just the priests. Here's the answer why a person who has a lot to lose and a person who is on the anti-Jesus team would cross the lines. Here's the number one reason, or the first reason, because Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way, and He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your great-great-granddaddy did. If he's wrong, he's wrong. Jesus is the truth. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to forgiveness. There is no other way. So that's the first reason. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And it doesn't matter how much you have to give up. If the truth is the truth, that's what it is. So in the back of your mind, always remember that verse, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the way and He's the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So if you're thinking, you're talking to somebody, you think they're never going to accept Jesus. In your heart, you know Jesus is the truth. He's the only way. Now let's dive into the other side of the psyche of these men that gave their lives to Christ. All human wisdom says they're not going to become Christians. They've got too much to lose. And they've been against Jesus the whole time. But let's think about this. For the priest, even for the priest, Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus is a message of hope for them. It's a message of hope for their soul. Not just a team. Which team are you on? We're not talking about which side are you on. Are you right? Are you wrong? Where's hope? The answer is found in Jesus. Think about this. You're a priest, okay? Part of their job was to deal with the sins of man, right? Every day, cutting an animal, watch it bleed out. Watch the life of an animal bleed out. That's how serious God is about sin. Their life, their livelihood was experiencing the problems of sin. Every day, another sinner came up to the temple and said, I sinned. And they had to cut an animal's throat and let it die to appease the wrath of God. But you know what's the most frustrating part about the priest's job? There was no end in sight. Oh, Mr. Taylor, coming back again with his lamb. His pure and perfect lamb. Again, Mr. Taylor? Again? Didn't we just go over this last week? Yep, I'm back again. And then Mr. Taylor one day comes up with his sacrifice, but he's carrying a baby this time. Oh, how sweet. Is that a boy? Oh, yeah, that's my baby boy. Little Mr. Taylor Jr. And guess what? Mr. Taylor Jr. is going to show up at the priest in a few years because he's going to start sinning too. And he's going to start the cycle. And he's going to come back now. The whole family's coming back day after day, week after week because we've sinned again. Couldn't get it right. We know how serious this is to God, but we kept sinning anyway. So think about that in your mind if you're a priest every day. Yeah, I sinned again. And there's no end in sight. There's no hope. We just got to keep going and going and going. And killing and killing and shedding blood and blood. There's no hope. But you want to know what's worse than watching other people sin every single day? Dealing with your own sin every single day. Here's the amazing part. The priests, even though they were face to face with how upset God was with sin, every day they saw an animal killed because that's what how bad sin is. And even though they saw it every single day, they still sinned. There's a part in Leviticus that says, now when a priest sins, this is what you do. You'd think the priest would say, man, God is serious about sin. I'm not going to sin. But they were incapable of stopping their sin, just like everybody else. There's no end in sight for the world, and there's no end in sight for their own sin. We keep sinning every day, priesthood. Why? There's no hope here. But the Christians, that was a different story. Those people seemed different. They were not perfect by any means, but they did seem to get better. They did sin 100 times today, but 99 times tomorrow. They seem to be getting better. They preach a gospel that says we don't have to kill an animal every day because Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the price for all of our sins. And as the priest stood on the side of non-Jesus, we are not on Jesus' side. You have to imagine somewhere in their heart they're thinking, those people have something that I want. They're preaching a message of complete forgiveness. Their message has hope. And so at one point, the floodgates opened, and the priests all, or many priests, hit a breaking point, and they said, "We're tired of fighting this. I want Jesus. I want Jesus Christ. What we have has no hope, but what they have is hope." And so what they said in their hearts, these people who gave their lives to Christ, they said, "I don't care about my job. I don't care about my prestige and my power and the things that I have. I don't care about my own identity. All I want is Jesus Christ. I will give up everything I have to get what they have." And that's what the priest did. They crossed the line and said, "I'm giving up my job. There's hope with those people. They're not messing around. They're serious. I thought that Mr. Taylor, when he left and started going over the Christian church, I thought it was just a matter of time until he came back. But he hasn't come back. He's found something over there within those Christians." And so they crossed the line. A great many of priests who had a lot to lose, who were against Jesus from the start, said, "We're switching sides." Because there was hope. There was forgiveness. There was the truth. There was the way to God. So I don't know who you have in your life. I don't know how close they are to you. I don't know. But here's what I do know. There is none but no one in your life that is beyond being saved. And it doesn't really matter what they tell you. Here's what I've learned about people. People talk, but that's not what they mean in their hearts. So they may say, "I don't want to believe in your silly Jesus," but in their heart they're thinking, "I'm dying of my sin here. I want what they have. I want what those Christians have. I don't want to cross that line, but I want hope and I want forgiveness." On the outside they're saying, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that. It's not intellectually the right decision." But inside they have the stain of sin on their heart, just like these priests did. And they wanted to get rid of it just as much as all of us want to get rid of our sin. So we can play games and we can say, "Well, you know what? I'm sure that we can all believe in the same thing and we'll all end up together in the end." It's just not the truth. If you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to be with God, you go through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it. That's what God says. If you've got an issue with it, take it up with God. And so we need to preach that message to people in our lives. And so it may be that you've shared the gospel with your son or your daughter 100 times and they said, "I don't want it." When the Holy Spirit says, "Go tell them again," then go tell them again. When the Holy Spirit says, "Get down on your knees and pray for their soul," one more time. Don't tell God, "Nah, it's a lost cause." Say, "Okay, God, you're more powerful than I am." I'm going to pray. We're almost up on time. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about a person in your life who you would put them in that category. Not going to happen. Think about that person right now. I trust that the Holy Spirit can bring that name to your mind today. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Asking, requesting, you take one step towards that person this week. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's an email. Maybe it's a text. I don't know. If God has put this person on your mind, it's not by accident. Take one step towards that person this week. What a great opportunity this coming Thursday when they're sitting across the dinner table from you. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I don't know what you believe about Jesus, but here's what I know. You've got sin on your heart. We all had it, to be clear. All the Christians in this room, we're just like you. We had that same stain of sin on our hearts. We felt the same way that you feel right now. The only difference is Jesus offered a gift and we accepted it. And that gift is forgiveness. That gift is the God of the universe saying, "We can hang out forever because I've dealt with your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ." So if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're thinking, I have a lot to lose if I give up what I believe. I have a lot to lose if I switch sides. Let me tell you, there's so much to gain. And what you're gaining is so much more important than what you're losing. It's the only thing I can tell you. Let's pray. Father, we in this room who are believers, we who understand the gospel, we understand we didn't deserve it. We don't know why you saved us. The only answer we keep coming back with is that you actually love us that much. So, Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that there was a day that we stood in separation from you, but now we don't. And so, Father, if we look back in the New Testament and we see a great many of people, and their title was priests, and they had a lot to lose by following you, and they had a lot of struggles when they followed you, but they crossed the line, we see how beautiful the gospel really is. And so, Father, I just pray that as Christians, we put it on our hearts to go out and share the gospel with people. And we don't just go through some sort of script to be able to check it off the list, but our heart breaks for them. We know that they have the same stain of sin on their hearts. I pray that we present to them the truth about Jesus Christ that can wipe away all of our sins. Father, I pray if there's anybody in our lives and we're thinking in our human wisdom, can't happen, won't happen, I pray that we trust your Spirit when you drive us to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Lord, here's a time in Thanksgiving where we get together with our family, and chances are there's somebody in our family who doesn't know you. And I don't know if that's the right time, Lord. I don't know. That's between you and each individual person. But maybe it is that this Thanksgiving season, when we sit across the table or we have a conversation out in the backyard with somebody in our family, maybe it's time to tell them the gospel the 35th time. I don't know. Father, I just pray that you would direct our hearts in those directions. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.